We're going to finish Luke's birth narrative today. So please turn with me to Luke chapter 2, and we'll read the section that we haven't read yet, beginning at verse 41. Hear now the word of God. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. So now it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And here ends the reading of God's word. Now, the last time we saw Jesus' first visit to the temple as an infant, fulfilling the law and meeting two prophets who prophesied to the parents about his ministry. And now Jesus is 12 years old, and he is lucid, sharp, and we find him in the temple, this time surrounded by teachers, not prophets. So we learn from Jesus at every stage of his life, in his infancy, in his boyhood, and then later in his manhood. Now, did you ever wonder why the Holy Spirit has this passage here? Could we skip this passage and move on to more exciting things? Or are we going to miss something important if we do that? I think we will miss something very important if we skip this passage, if we skip the entire birth narratives and just move on to the ministry of Christ. This is part of his ministry. So we're going to look at a number of things here. We're going to look at the travel, what was involved in it, and why Jesus got left behind. We're going to look at Jesus at the temple. We're going to look at Jesus submissive to his parents, and then we'll wrap up with some lessons for us. Now, we see here from the very beginning of the passage in verse 41 how faithful Joseph and Mary were. This is the setting for another trip to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover. Way back in the Law of Moses, I'll quote to you from Leviticus 23:5. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Now we find this family going up to Jerusalem according to the custom. And the custom means that men are required to attend the temple 3 times a year, for Passover, for Pentecost, and for Tabernacles. You can see that in the Law of Moses, Exodus 23, verses 14 through 17. Now, it was an optional thing for women. The women were not commanded to accompany the men to the temple for those 3 feasts. And I interpret that as a kindness of God for pregnant and nursing mothers, that they weren't obliged to make that long trip to the temple. We see here Jesus' humility and his willing submission to the law of God. He had God-fearing parents who practiced the law of Moses, and as a Jew, of course, he too participated. Now, after the feast days, they returned home. And we see this in verse 43. Now, what they did is this company that they returned together with, the Greek word refers to a caravan or to a large group of travelers who travel together. And typically, the Jews, when they left Jerusalem, they would walk in order. The women walked in front with the little children, and the men walked behind with the big children. And so Jesus, who was 12 years old, can be either big or little. And so they thought that Jesus was somewhere among the travelers. You know, perhaps Joseph thought that he was with Mary, and Mary thought that he was with Joseph, or some of his cousins. We don't know whether he had brothers and sisters yet at this point, but he probably did. This reminded me of an episode many years ago when we were traveling to the international conference through Ontario, heading out, I think, to Wisconsin. And we coupled up with a couple of other families. We had three vans with 15 children. And in those days, there were no cell phones. So every time we stopped, whether it was for a bathroom break or for a meal or overnight camping, we had to take the roll because the kids liked swapping vans and we wanted to make sure that we didn't leave anybody behind. So you can understand how in this crowd, this large assembly of worshipers going back home, how it's easy to lose a child in this. So they travel one day out from Jerusalem. They're heading north, of course, back to Galilee. And they realize there's no Jesus among them. So when they couldn't find him, they returned to Jerusalem to look for him there. And after 3 days, probably very anxious days, one day out, one day back, and one day in Jerusalem searching for their child, maybe they returned to the places where they stayed because the Jerusalemites were commanded to provide hospitality for the pilgrims that were coming for the feasts. And then they finally went to the temple and they found Jesus there at the temple. Now, the last time Jesus was at the temple, he was an infant and he was brought there for the cleansing of his mother and for the payment of the tithe for the firstborn. But now he's 12 years old, so he's been able to walk there by himself. And at 12 years old, it's a significant age in Jewish life because it's the year before he becomes bar mitzvah. And bar mitzvah means a son of the law. So Jesus wasn't bar mitzvah yet, but we don't know also whether this was the first time that he returned to the temple. But given that every year at the Feast of Passover, his parents went to Jerusalem, they probably had taken him to Jerusalem and to the temple many, many times. And so finally they come to the temple and they find Jesus in the temple, in the courts of the temple, not, of course, in the sanctuary, because he wasn't a priest yet. And Joseph and Mary would have spent these anxious days looking for their child because they knew that this was a very special child. So at verse 46, we come to the scene. After 3 days, here's Jesus sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. There probably were not a lot of learned rabbis in Nazareth. So here Jesus is among the experts. And it would be wonderful to overhear this conversation. But Luke wasn't there. So Luke did not record for us the conversation. We don't even know the questions that he asked because Joseph and Mary were not there. Now, a young child, and 12 is young, could not respectfully teach teachers, but by asking questions of them, they learned. This was the Jewish method of instruction in those days, questions and answers, which we've imitated in the Christian church in catechizing. That was the typical way of instruction. The rabbi would make a statement, and the student would ask a question. The rabbi would then make another statement, and the dialogue would go on like this. But here Jesus is in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions, which was, you know, an acceptable thing in that culture. It would have been acceptable for a boy a year before his bar mitzvah to be among rabbis in the temple courts and to be asking questions about the law. Now, remember that this child is different than your 12-year-olds. This child is sinless. And he would engage these teachers with all of the fruit of the Spirit very evident to them. Now, we don't know how long Jesus did this. Perhaps he was there during those 3 days and involved with these same teachers for those 3 days. But we just don't know this. Now, we do know the reactions that Jesus provoked. In verse 47, we learn that all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Last week, as we looked at the resurrection of Christ, we ran across this verb. It's in Luke 24, verse 22 and 23. It's the last occurrence in Luke. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. That's the verb. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. So the apostles were amazed at the report of the resurrection of Christ. And as we saw last week, they didn't even believe it until Peter went himself and saw the empty tomb. So this was the kind of reaction that all the people who heard him had. They were astonished. They were really surprised. His intelligence showed through, and his knowledge of divine things and his perfect righteousness were evident. Now, after all, we know that he is the Word of God, but they don't know this about him yet. And his parents were filled also with amazement. Verse 48, they were amazed. They were amazed to the point of being overwhelmed. It's a different Greek verb here, and Luke is emphasizing the reaction to this child Jesus, that those who heard him were astonished and his parents were amazed. Now that it's a verb that's always used of the teaching abilities of Jesus. It's used throughout the Gospels and once in Acts. If you turn to chapter 4 and verse 32, you'll see the verb there used. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Now, this is later when Jesus is teaching as a fully mature man. But even here, as a 12-year-old, they were astonished. They were amazed. So Jesus is not just listening mutely to these teachers, but he is asking exactly the right leading questions. And the best way to come to understand something is to figure out the questions that you need to ask. And this is true even of the gospel. If you don't have questions, you cannot develop hypotheses, you can't develop experiments, you can't go on with research, and you will never find answers. So the questions that he asked would have been very insightful. And the people were astonished by his teaching at age 12, Later, they were going to be even more amazed when he did works to support his teaching that no man could possibly ever do. Now, the teaching of the apostles had that same power. Later on, Luke writes in Acts chapter 13, verse 12, when Paul was in Cyprus, Acts 13, verse 12, we read, "Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord." Now, of course, Jesus wasn't there physically present on Cyprus before this proconsul. But this was Paul's teaching, and Paul's teaching was the Lord's teaching. And so the proconsul had the same reaction as if he had heard Jesus' teaching here, from which we learn that sound biblical teaching carries the authority of Christ. And then after this amazing scene in the temple with Jesus, with all of these temple teachers, the next thing that Luke reveals to us here is that Jesus went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. This passage begins with the question that the parents asked him in verse 48. "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." Jesus did not do this to them. Jesus was engaged in his calling, and he was reflecting on God and reflecting on divine things and engaging lovingly with the men who later would betray him. And that's why his answer in verse 49 is given to him. "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" Now, the Greek here is a little bit ambiguous, so you'll have some versions translate, as the New King James does, "about my father's business." And some other versions will translate, "in my father's house or the temple." "Did you not know that I must be in my father's house or the temple?" The Greek is perfectly ambiguous, and it can mean either one of these things. But this is an important statement because it points to his divinity. It points to his co-equality with the Father. He calls him my Father. Whether it's business or house, he says, "my Father." So even at age 12, Jesus is deeply aware of the very special relationship that he has with God the Father. Now, Joseph and Mary had heard from an angel about this special child who was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And Joseph and Mary had heard testimony from the shepherds as well, that the angels had revealed to them that this child is the Messiah. And then when they took baby Jesus to the temple, they heard further confirmation from Simeon and from Anna about this special child. So why didn't they figure this out? It takes some reflection before they can understand this utterly unique event and this child who is the Messiah, long promised to Israel, who has finally come into the world in their very family. So they didn't understand the statement that Jesus made. Now, Mary kept these things in her heart, we read again, just as she did when the shepherds came to her in chapter 2, verse 19. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. So Mary was thinking about all these things. She was thinking about this situation of her 12-year-old child at the temple, engaging with these teachers and everybody amazed at the kinds of questions that he was asking and amazed at his answers. And these are things, as she thought about them, that she later reported to Luke, of course, which is why Luke was able to write these birth narratives. So now Jesus is done, and he goes home with his parents. He went down with them. When you're up in Jerusalem, you always go down. And he went with them to Nazareth, and we learned that Jesus was submissive to them. Now, this statement points to his humanity. We just saw him in the temple talking about his father's business or his father's house. And here we see him in his complete humanity, subject to the law. He is willing to do what is right in the law. He honors the fifth commandment, which Paul identifies as the first commandment with a promise. He honors his father and his mother, and he was subject to them. And so we see here the humanity of the God-man. And we also see how the passage ends that Jesus grew up. He increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And this is proof that Jesus was a child. He was a regular human being with special abilities, with perfect holiness, and with a special place before God himself. But in many ways, he was a normal child. He grew up. And that points to us that this incarnation of our God was a true incarnation. And notice that he grew in favor with God and men, both. He continued to develop his relationship with his Father in heaven, and he continued to develop his relationship with his family, with his neighbors. You know, can you imagine a 12-year-old perfectly loving his neighbor as himself? Yeah, but that's what Jesus did. So let me conclude with some lessons for us. The first thing we learn from Joseph and Mary here is that we need to train our children in the things of God. Mary and Joseph didn't hesitate to take Jesus to church. The feast days would have been long, but you take a break from your normal activities on those special feasts. That's why you take your children to church regularly. Some of you have reasons to skip church. Somebody's sick, or you're traveling somewhere. But I hope when you travel, you still take your children to church. The congregation meets every morning and every evening. And even parents of young children bring them to church morning and evening, making sure that you can take a break in the afternoon. When our children were very little, we had a 45-minute drive to church. And one day, my wife and I decided that we would take turns going to the evening service because we thought that 3 hours driving was too much for the kids and that the kids would be too tired on Monday. But the kids objected because they were used to the evening service and to their fellowship. They even had a Sunday school class that met after evening worship that the kids taught themselves. So they objected. And they said, no, we want all of us to continue to go to the evening service. So we would bring pajamas with us. And before we left the church, put the kids in pajamas and then drive home that 45 minutes. And that's why also we have family worship. It's a Reformation practice that recognizes that the family is a little church. We also learn from this passage by Jesus' example that we need to sit among the teachers and learn and ask questions. And the teachers today are many. God has provided centuries of godly servants in the church who have left sound writings. So we can read ancient teachers in the church. We could read Reformation teachers. We can read modern teachers as well. And you also have teachers in your congregation. And if you respect them, you will ask questions and you will listen carefully to the answers they give you and in that way grow in your knowledge of the scriptures. So I want to encourage all of you, as I'll be leaving soon, to encourage you to come to Sunday school and to ask questions, to reflect on the sermons that you're going to hear and to ask questions, to go to conferences and learn. Even our own Cambridge conferences here have been very poorly attended by this congregation, and I can't figure out why. So encourage your young children to to ask questions at family worship and to ask questions in the Sunday school classes and to take a communicants class when they're ready so that they can grow in faith. And children, we learn here that you need to follow Jesus. Here you learn how eager Jesus was to teach more about God and the things of God. Even at 12 years old, he sat there with these teachers in the temple courts and taught them about God and the things of God. You also learn how he was submissive to his parents. So think about this. He is the creator of his own parents, yet he honors God by submitting to them. So honor Christ by honoring your parents and by learning to follow Jesus. And when you are ready, ask the elders for a communicants class so you can fully participate in worship by also taking the Lord's Supper. And finally, what would we lack if Luke had not written this passage? The only text that tells us about Jesus as a child is this passage here. Jesus, not just the newborn Jesus, but Jesus as a child. So we can get an insight into his family life, into his meditations and thinking, even as he was growing up as a child. We learn from his childhood that he knew his mission and that he was preparing for his mission even through his boyhood. We learn how he respected his parents and honored them, even if he was much wiser and he knew more than they. And that's typical of teenagers. Teenagers come to a place where they think that they are much wiser than their parents and they know more than them. But they're wrong. They're dead wrong. But Jesus absolutely was much wiser than his parents, and he knew far more than them. We also learn how he did not hesitate to engage with teachers even in his early years. And that should be an encouragement for you in the church, that even as children, you can engage with your teachers and with the elders in your early years. We learn that he was placed in a pious home by his heavenly Father who knows all things. We also learn that Jesus grew up. He was not an apparition, as some heretics taught later. He was a normal child with parents who loved him, and he grew up. He grew up to become our prophet. He grew up to become our priest. He grew up to become our king. He grew up to become the sacrifice that we all need for the forgiveness of our sins. And much later on, the Apostle Paul would write, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." I have no doubt that Jesus was leading the teachers at the temple in this direction, that he was leading them to understand that the way of peace, how they might have peace with God through the coming of the Messiah. And I have no doubt that Jesus poured out grace to all that would receive it and showed them the fruits of the Spirit in every way. Let us give thanks to God. Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for teaching us about how your beloved son, given to this couple, Joseph and Mary, grew up as a normal boy, but yet had particular features and a particular soul that was so attached to you and so attached to your commandments and so filled with the Spirit that he came to fulfill the law. We give you thanks, O Lord, that we see him fulfilling even the fifth commandment as an example to us that we should honor our parents. And we give you thanks, Father, for the encouragement that you give us to ask questions and to learn from our teachers and to continue to grow in wisdom and stature and in favor with you and men. Lead us, we pray, in that direction by the grace of your Holy Spirit, that we might indeed be faithful witnesses of our Lord Jesus Christ in every place where you put us. And we pray this in his name. Amen.